Good morning, everybody. It was really good singing with you guys this morning. I just enjoyed that. Welcome again to this beautiful Sunday morning. Right now, we're going to jump into week number four. Finding balance in a rapidly changing world is tricky, but one thing we know is it starts with correcting your approach to God. That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. This week is our fourth week focusing on the gospel. Everything points to the gospel. Everything in here points to the gospel, and you're going to find so many things in life also point us to the gospel. I want to do a quick review. Where have we been the first few weeks if you maybe missed or forgot? The first week we were here, Pastor Brian talked about the prodigal sons, right? Two sons, both rejected their father, one of them with outright rebellion, the other with prideful self-righteousness. Watch out for the enemies of legalism and license. That's where we were last week. Then the second week, we followed up the initial one with a message about what the gospel really is. It's not good advice. It's not, you need to do this, you need to do that. It's good news. What has already been done? What did Jesus already do for us? This is the gospel, the beautiful news that Jesus accomplished something we can never achieve. Perfect righteousness. And then he sacrificed his own life on a cross to pay the penalty of our unrighteousness and give us his perfect righteousness. We spent the morning in Titus chapter 3. I'm going to remind you of it again. This is a powerful passage. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Can I get an amen to that? Hope of eternal life. This is the gospel. This is beautiful. Tim Keller summarizes the gospel this way. The power of the gospel comes in two movements. It first says, I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe, but then quickly follows with, I am more accepted and loved in Christ than I ever dared hope. That is good news. Good news. This is the gospel. Today is our fourth Sunday focusing on the gospel. Maybe you're thinking, why are we still talking about the gospel? Can't we get into something meatier? Why are we still talking about this? I've heard this for a long time. Well, how important is God, the gospel in God's storehouse of priorities and values? Where does it rank? It's pretty high, right? I just want to do a quick exercise, get your mind engaged. In your notes, open it up. There are six blanks, and I just want you to think about and write down whatever you think about let's see if I can. Sorry, the right thing is not up there, but what I want you to write down, what comes to your mind when you think about things that are most important to God? What is most important to God? And write down a bunch of things. There's lots of things that are important. So whatever comes to your mind, you might think about the Ten Commandments. You might think about the Great Commission. You might think about different things you've read in the Bible. But take 1 minute right now, jot down some of God's highest priorities and values. You got a pen, write it down. If you don't, play it in your mind.
Sacrifice, if not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile.
All right, I want to hear some response, audience feedback. What are some of the things that you wrote down? What are the same things you thought of? There's a lot of right answers.
That we love him and love others.
That we love him and love others. That's pretty up there, right? Redeeming the lost. Yes. What else? There's a lot of them. The posture of our hearts. Absolutely. Our relationship to him.
Humility.
Humility. Good. Good. Anything else? His glory. Excellent. Good, good answers. Those are good answers. There, I feel like my wife is like on the edge of saying something. Am I misreading that? Okay. Just put her on the spot. I think it's good to do an exercise like that just to quickly think about what are the most important things, because then we can compare the things that are most important to God with the things we're chasing after. And sometimes the two lists are just very different. So now that you've done that exercise, let me just ask you this. Where does the gospel fit among all of God's values and priorities? Where does the gospel, it's pretty important, but how does it fit with those other things? And I want to suggest to you, this is in your notes, that the gospel is the environment out of which all God-pleasing values and priorities grow. The gospel is the environment out of which all these other things will grow. Worship is a priority of God. You cannot worship the God who made you without first being changed by the gospel. Your heart is important. The poor is important to serve the poor. Your heart won't be stirred to help the poor in a way that truly pleases their maker until your heart's been stirred by the gospel. Do people who don't know Jesus help the poor? Yes, they do. But the gospel purifies our motives, freeing us to do it exactly the way he would want us to do it. Just as water is the environment that sustains fish, and air is the environment that sustains human life, the gospel is the environment that sustains God's children to live and serve the way he designed us to. The gospel is that important. There's no meatier subject than the gospel. So today I want to show you just how important the gospel really is by showing you that the entire Bible is the story of the gospel. Have you ever tried to read the Bible and just been confused or lost? You go to the Old Testament, you're like, what is going on? I just don't understand this stuff. You get into a prophecy and there's a lot to this book, right? Anybody, honestly, you've been overwhelmed by it sometimes? Yes. There's a lot to it. 66 different books, spans thousands of years of history, contains poetry, history, law, prophecy, all this stuff. And prophecy gets pretty weird sometimes, depending on where you're at and which prophet. Then you get to the New Testament, 4 different accounts of Jesus' life. Why 4? But there are 4. Then we've got the early history of the church. We've got letters written to all these different churches and individuals, prophecy, the end of the world, beginning of eternity, all this stuff here. There's a lot in here. But when you understand the big picture better, the pieces can start to come together. So my goal today is help you see the whole Bible as a single story, the gospel told in 4 parts, like 4 acts of a play. 2 months ago, we started to talk about this a little bit. We're going to go more detailed today. Does anybody remember the story of the Bible in 4 words? The first word, I'll give you a hint, is creation. Does anyone know any of the other words, the 4 words of the story of the Bible? I heard that. Fall, creation, fall. This redemption. And last one, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This is the story of the Bible in 4 words, and I want to open it up to you and just let you see how it plays out, the entire Bible from cover to cover this morning in just a few minutes. So open your Bible, the book of Genesis, Act 1. These are 4 acts of a play. This is a play in real time, in real world. It's really happening. Act 1 is creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Open your Bible app, and let's look at a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1. The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Day 1 of creation, and God saw that it was good. Everything in the first act is good. It's beautiful. Day one is followed by five more days of creation. God creates the waters. God creates the sky. He creates vegetation, the sun, moon, and stars. Then he creates all the fish in the under the sea and the birds that fly in the air and all the animals. He created all these things and he kept on saying, this was good, this was good, this was good. Key phrase in act one is it was good. But God isn't finished yet. There's a climax coming, the climax of God's creation. The thing God's most excited about, what he put more creative energy into anything else in all creation, what is it? It's us. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. God created man. He gives us authority over all of it. We're supposed to take care of it. We're supposed to do. And on the end of day six, verse 31, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. He looked over the whole thing, and it was very good. Evening and morning, day number six. Genesis 2 goes into more detail about the creation of man and woman, describes the Garden of Eden, describes the perfect paradise God designed for the people he just made. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. Mankind walking with God in the cool of the day, enjoying this perfect, unbroken relationship with the God who made them. And everything is exactly as it should be. Every day is a great day. Every day is a perfect day. Work is great. Rest is great. Relationships are unbroken. Ideal. Weather is wonderful every day. And there's only one rule, one forbidden fruit in the garden. And I wish Act 1 were longer, but it's quickly interrupted by Act 2, the fall. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses of this one too. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So quickly we move from perfection to disaster. Because God didn't want machines who would mindlessly serve him, he gave us choice. The power to choose. Who will you follow? Who will you love? Who will you worship? And before enough time passed for two perfect human beings live in a perfect environment to have their first child, they already willfully walked away from the God who loved them and wandered into the mysterious world of the knowledge of good and evil. And the result of Adam and Eve's unbelief and disobedience is brokenness. Key word in Act 2 is cursed. Cursed. And there are five relationships that are broken that day, that moment. Five relationships. First one, their relationship with animals. Fear and danger entered where peace and harmony had been. Wildness began, and mankind's relationship with animals is cursed. It will never be the same. Relationships with their physical body. God warned them, you will die. And they began the process of aging in Genesis 3. Cellular breakdown, atrophy, and decay begin in Genesis 3. Before then, they could have lived forever. Now their bodies are cursed. Relationships with one another. also broken. We see Adam and Eve immediately pointing fingers, blaming someone else for their own poor choice, their own rebellion. Conflict begins in Genesis 3. Thank you, Adam and Eve. It's been an unfortunate part of all human relationships ever since. The relationship with God is broken and cursed. They had a perfect relationship with him. Now they're afraid of God. They're hiding from him. And today, our day, we will not fully know what Adam and Eve actually experienced with God in Act 1 until we finally get to Act 4. And we are going there. We're getting there when God finally sets all things right. That's coming. But our experience now, the dark shroud separating us from God, that's our common experience. It's not what it was. Act 3, redemption, that's going to bring hope. That does bring hope. But the full potential of what we can experience with God, what we're made to experience with God, is nothing like what Adam and Eve knew in Act 1. Our relationship with God is cursed. Thankfully, Jesus has done something about that. And we experience intimacy with him, but not like they did and not like we will. The last one, the relationship with the earth, broken and cursed. Work began as a joy and a fulfillment of our divine design. We can sort of get back to that, somewhat we can get back to that, but now our work is burdened with pain, obstacles and interruptions, thistles, stink bugs, disease, sore muscles, holy clothes, blisters, sleepless nights. It all reduces productivity and increases the burden of work. It wasn't a burden originally, and it won't be a burden later. Act 2 begins in Genesis 3 and runs all the way to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament. So what you're going to find as you look into the Old Testament is brokenness. Look what the fall has done. It's painful to watch people and nations multiply as you read, and the effects of the curse haunt every person and every nation under the sun. Genesis 3 introduces us to the fall. The rest of the Old Testament shows the results of the fall. And you just go to the very next chapter in Genesis, chapter 4. Many years had gone by, but the next thing they mention in Genesis, in the great story, is how the firstborn son of Adam and Eve murders his only brother. Murder begins right here, the very next chapter. By Genesis chapter 6, two chapters later, several hundred years has passed, and listen to where the situation has gotten to already. Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That boggles my mind. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Enter hope. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we're going to see the fall all the way through the Old Testament. It is not pretty. It is really ugly. But along with the fall, there's a thread of hope. The hope of rescue. And Noah is the first person God raises as an agent of rescue, followed by many others. So you're going to see this rescue theme. Genesis 12, Abraham's introduced. God chooses this one man who's going to become an entire nation, out of which ultimately who will come? The Messiah. That's where hope is found. But there's many hopes along the way to keep them going, to keep them looking. There is hope. But Messiah, Son of God, is going to offer ultimate rescue, not just from the oppression of other people, the brokenness of relationships, the pain between nations, all that, but rescue from the fall itself. That's what's coming. That's what the Messiah is going to bring. So the second book of the Bible, we see that nation develop and form. The nation of Israel started with Abraham. That's in the book of Exodus. You'll see all that. Israel goes through this period of slavery, 400 years. And then another man, another agent of hope comes. His name is Moses. You heard of Moses, right? Chosen by God to rescue God's people from slavery. And the rescue is epic. You can read about it in Exodus. It's amazing, all these miracles, all these things God has done. They escape from slavery, and no sooner are they rescued from slavery, they realize Egypt was not my biggest problem. They are their own greatest enemy. Their problem's not somebody who's out there. It's the brokenness on the inside. The rebellion, doubting God, pride. The story continues. God is good to his people, but they are broken. He continues to provide. He continues to work miracles. He guides them through the desert, all these wanderings. He gives them clear instructions how to live, how to draw near to God in a broken world full of broken people. He's going with them, but they are broken. The book of Leviticus. This is a worship manual. Detailed instructions. How do you properly worship God when you've been guilty of violating his standards, when you are not holy in the slightest? So worship develops. The unholy are taught how they may properly approach a holy God. Gives them guidelines for health and sanitation, things that are far beyond their time. And rules to guide broken people so they can function together without everyone killing each other. He gives them special days, holy days, to remember and celebrate God. Leviticus. The book of Numbers continues. More rules and more laws. Tells the story of Israel's wilderness experience and all the lessons they learned during that really painful, difficult season. An entire generation wanders through the desert, revealing their brokenness and their doubt and their lack of faith. And this whole generation loses out on the promise God had made. I will give you a land. I will give you a blessing. But they doubted. They lost it. Deuteronomy brings in the next generation. An entire generation comes up, and Deuteronomy is a record-setting sermon from Moses, basically reviewing all that they'd done, all that God had taught them, preparing this generation to enter the land and get it right this time. So a lot of reminders for this next generation, and they are going to accomplish what the previous generation didn't because of doubt. So Joshua, that's when it happens. Right? We're just cruising through the Old Testament right now. Joshua, the people actually go into the land. They receive the promised land. They've been waiting since Genesis 12, hundreds of years before. Now they're ready, and they go into the land. God just knocks down the walls and gives them the city, gives them the land. City after city just kind of lie down and leave. And so they enter the land. They get to inhabit the land. They taste this initial taste of paradise. They have received the promise. It is wonderful. But more darkness is looming. The book of Judges tells story after story of trouble in paradise. People drift away from God. God sends enemies to chase them back to him. And you see repeated cycles. This is Judges, cycles of spiritual drift, rebellion, crisis. They cry out to God in desperation, and he rescues them. And every time God's people cry out, God comes to their aid again and again and again. And you start to wonder, why is God being faithful to such an unfaithful people? Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. We see the prophets, priests, and kings. And these all are people calling people to trust and obey God. And they're learning to function in their brokenness. And the nation develops more. And it's getting more organized. And Kings and Chronicles, this series of kings, this history. And you see all this brokenness with glimpses of hope. And we meet Saul, the first king of Israel. We meet David and Solomon, the line out of which the Messiah would come. And the era of David and Solomon is a good one. A lot of good things happen. There's more good than bad, I would say. But after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel fractures. The kingdom is divided in two. Civil war for years and years. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, 10 of the 12 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And here there's going to be a lot more brokenness, and you're going to see just so much rebellion against God, so much suffering. That's Kings and Chronicles. And really, that covers the majority of Israel's history up until the end of Chronicles and Kings before the time of their exile, when they are banished from the land because of their wickedness that just doesn't ever go away. So that brings me to the end of the history. Then there's some stuff in the middle of our Bibles, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. This is wisdom stuff, maybe from the time of David, some from way back, but this is wisdom from God, literature and poetry that is really helpful and really, really instructive for us. But it's not in the chronology. It's not like you can't read from the beginning to the end and follow a chronology in the Bible. It doesn't work that way. These are kind of in the middle. The rest of the Old Testament, you pass the wisdom literature, you get to the prophetic books, and that's the weird stuff. That's where a prophet lies on his side for month after month after month and eats only what's brought to him, and just some different weird signs that God gives. But these are prophetic books, and there are specific prophecies about the Messiah and about other things, kings and nations that will come. And this is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's the 12 minor prophets. They're minor because they're not as long. They're shorter books at the end. These books are tough to read. A lot of destruction in Israel because they're kind of moving into exile. They're losing the promises. Their unrelenting rebellion has finally, God has brought down the hammer. And if you don't know the history, the northern kingdom gets it first. They didn't have a single king that honored God. Their entire history, not one. So the Assyrians, God raises up. The Assyrian nation comes, invades. They take the 10 tribes and they scatter them across their empire. And they are scattered today. The southern kingdom holds on a little bit longer. They had some godly kings and a bunch of wicked ones. Southern kingdom would eventually return to the promised land, but they too received God's severe judgment through the Babylonians. This empire captures Israel, brings them to Babylon, where they remain for 70 years. How old are you? 70 years. That's a long, long time. They are in foreign territory, an enemy nation. God's people had rejected him over and over, generation after generation, and it wasn't getting any better. It kept getting worse. And here's what we learn in all of this. Time has proven that this is not getting better on its own. This curse, this fall, is not going to fix itself. It's not an environment problem. It's a heart problem. So here's what the Old Testament takes centuries to prove. You can't fix the problem of the human condition by fixing the environment. You cannot fix the problem of the human condition by changing the environment. People in our world today, they think you change the environment, it's going to fix everything. It won't. We have decades and centuries of history that prove it won't fix it. The promised land, when God brought them in, it did not lead to the utopia they'd hoped for. There's a problem inside every human heart. And it continued to show itself generation after generation. God sent miracles. God sent messengers. God gave them clear prophecies. None of it made things better. Even God's chosen people were broken at the very deepest level. And if that's true of God's chosen ones, where's the hope for the rest of us? Any Jews here? The rest of us are Gentiles. We're not Jews. They couldn't get it. They're God's chosen people. Is there any hope for us? We're all in the same broken boat. We need a factory reset. Jake's our technology guy. Like, we need to be wiped clean and start over. Let's reboot the whole system. We have a virus that's been handed down from one generation to the next. It's infected us all. It's called sin. And we cannot shake it on our own. But God has a plan. God has a plan. And all through the Old Testament, he's been telling us about that plan. God is sending a Messiah, a chosen one. He's going to come and rescue us from our brokenness. And you will find prophecies about the coming Messiah peppered throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, there are prophecies, the location of, not general things, not general, like there's a great guy coming, he's going to do some good things someday. No, where he's going to be born, the town he would be born in, the way he would die. They didn't even have crucifixion back then. They prophesied he will be pierced. The date he would die, the family line he would come from. You can do a study, even do a Google search, prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. You'll find dozens of them. So many details, all prophesied hundreds of years in advance. The Messiah is Israel's hope and ours. The Old Testament shows just how deeply the fall affected us and how badly we need a Savior. We need the Old Testament to understand how broken we are. We need a Savior. Enter Act 3. Redemption. Redemption. This is the New Testament, Act 3, the story of redemption. From Matthew to Jude, we'll leave out the last book, Revelation. We'll leave that for restoration. But the story of redemption, Jesus is the hero. Rescue is the plan. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tell the true story of Jesus. Four different angles. You can see it all. They tell us about his life, his ministry, his character. We get to know the Messiah, and then he dies. And it's his death and his resurrection that are the climax of the great story. From the cross, Jesus declares, "It is finished. Rescue is complete." What broke in Act 2 is fixed in Act 3. He paid the penalty in full of all the rebellion and all the wickedness of mankind from day one to the current day to day future. All of it makes forgiveness and peace with God possible to anyone who seeks it by faith. Anyone. So there's the climax. He dies, then he rises from the dead, just like he said he would. And after that, the good news of this gospel begins to spread around the world. And they record the beginning of that. God's people fulfill the great commission of Jesus to go into all the world, make disciples, teach them about Jesus and the good news. Every nation, every people. Teach him what Jesus did. Teach him what he taught. Teach him how he wants us to live and how we can be saved, how we can be rescued. So you get to the book of Acts right after the Gospels, and that shows us the early history of the church as it obeys Jesus' great commission. And you're going to find a special emphasis on the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Jesus left. He said, "I'm leaving, but I'm sending a counselor, a comforter, a helper. He's going to come, and this is going to be better because he's going to indwell every believer in Christ." It's not just Jesus located in this little spot called Jerusalem, Israel. It's now the Holy Spirit in Kutztown, in Nepal, in South Africa, in New Zealand, in Iceland. The Holy Spirit's everywhere where there's a believer in Christ. And he gives us help. He helps us to live. He helps us to see more clearly and to fulfill the purpose God's given us. Pretty cool stuff. After Acts, we get to the letters. Lots of letters. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, James, Peter, John, all these letters. And these are, why do we need these letters written to other churches so long ago? It's early communication in the church between the apostles and these early churches. And it helps us understand, how does this all work? How does this all work? We learn about God's character. We learn about our relationship with him. What's expected of me? How this thing called the church is supposed to function. Really important stuff that carries us all the way to our present day. How does our redemption affect the way we live in our world? It changes our priorities, gives us new focus, affects why we do what we do, reorients our perspective on time. The New Testament equips us to function as part of the story. The story's still being told. We're in it. We are in Act 3 of the story. And finally, we get to the last book of the Bible, Act 4, restoration. Restoration. Evil is banished forever. Perfection is restored. This is beautiful. This is what every heart longs for, whether it knows it or not. We long for restoration. Redemption is awesome. Redemption makes restoration possible. Now, I don't want to read just a few scriptures from the book of Revelation to show you the banishment of evil and the restoration of perfection. I'm going to start in Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, this is full of prophecy. This is what is to come. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. Imagine that. The earth is illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she's done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I'm not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." There will be a great judgment in that day. Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and honor, glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice, be glad, give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Who's this wedding for? It's for us. The wedding, the final wedding. We are married to Christ. Eternity starts with a wedding. Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" One more verse, Revelation 22:17. This is the invitation. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." This is an invitation to every person who ever lived. Revelation tells how one day we will fully be restored. Evil is banished forever. Perfection is restored. The cursed are now blessed. The fallen are now redeemed. And finally, we're fully free. No more brokenness of any kind. Every effect of the fall eliminated. Redemption fully realized. And now, all who believe in the gospel will enjoy a perfectly restored relationship with God and others forever. Is your heart long for that? Is your heart long for that? What began as a garden concludes with a wedding, followed by an eternal honeymoon in the masterfully crafted, perfectly engineered city of God, where all God's people will dwell with God right here on a renewed earth, where there's lots and lots of room, where we can play football, where we can go kayaking, we can eat food like you've never eaten in all your life, where you can have relationships that are what they were meant to be, nothing broken, nothing strained. This book is one story, four acts: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You say that aloud with me? The four acts: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This is the story the Bible is telling. This is the full story of the gospel. And when you step back, you start to see the big picture from eternity past to present into the glorious future. It becomes more and more clear that Christianity was never intended to be an add-on. It was never meant to be a Sunday thing. Trusting in Jesus is meant to touch every corner of our lives. Every corner. This is not an add-on. This story completely changes the way I see the world. And when I realize that this story is true, that my brokenness goes all the way back to the beginning, can only be fixed through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My hope is not in some kind of religious observance. Oh, you better go to church. Oh, you better give money. Oh, you better. Oh, you better. Oh, you better. My hope is not in that. My hope is not in a series of reincarnations that ultimately lead me to nirvana of nothingness. My hope is not in that. My hope is not through doing enough good that hopefully it outweighs the bad and satisfies the judge. My hope is in Jesus. There is a heaven. There is a hell. They're both very real places. Jesus talked about hell and heaven more than anyone else. God is active in our world today. He is active. People say we've evolved beyond the point of where we need God anymore. It's the biggest lie there's ever been. We need God now more than ever. We've always needed God. And the biggest thing God is doing today is Act 3, redemption. That's the biggest thing he's doing, redeeming people broken by the fall. And God has invited you into that work. Wow. He invited you into the biggest thing going on. You get to be part of Act 3, redemption. God has a purpose for you that's far bigger than the American dream, far bigger than the pursuit of happiness. And when I really get the gospel and my trust is really in Jesus, I'm not going to do life like everybody else. I'm not going to see the world the same. I'm going to live for the single purpose. I'm going to bring honor to the God who loves me because he loves me, because he rescued me. This story, the gospel, gives me purpose. It's not purpose that makes me be a pastor. It's purpose that makes me love Jesus in whatever route he takes me and whatever route he takes you. So you think about those four acts of this great story. Doesn't that provide profound answers to life's deepest questions? What are some of life's deepest questions? Where do we come from? Act 1, creation, right? Why did things go wrong? Act 2, the fall. What will put things right? Act 3, redemption. How can I be put right? Act 4, restoration. Ultimately, that's where it's going. And how can that be true for me? By faith. By faith. Tim Keller said, putting our faith in Christ is not about trying harder. It means transferring our trust away from ourselves and resting in him. These are some pretty important questions. And there are a lot of people that have no clue what the answers are. There are a lot of people who believe there are no answers. God has given us the answers. Not in a textbook, but in a great story that is still happening. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I read a book a while back called Epic. And he talks about the great story, and he talks about how all other stories that we know have taken from the great story. Think about your favorite movies. Maybe bring one of your favorite movies to mind. They're all borrowing from the great story. Here's how he puts it. I want you to notice that all the great stories pretty much follow the same storyline. Things were once good, then something awful happened, and now a great battle must be fought or a journey taken. At just the right moment, which feels like the last possible moment, a hero comes in and sets things right, and life is found again. It's true of every fairy tale, every myth, every western, every epic. Just about every story you can think of one way or another. Braveheart, Star Wars series, Gladiator, Lord of the Rings, you could go on, you could go on. They pretty much all follow the same storyline. Have you ever wondered why? Why do they all have to follow the same story? Every story, great and small, shares the same essential structure because every story we tell borrows its power from a larger story, a story woven into the fabric of our being. That's why you are drawn to those great stories. It's inside you. Doesn't your story follow the same pattern? Haven't you gone through some of those acts in your life? Everything points to the gospel. So where are you in this story? Which act are you in right now? I'm in Act 3, redemption. And what I mean by that, I have been rescued by Jesus, and he continues to rescue me from deeper and deeper levels of my own brokenness. I'm in process, but he's changing me, and he's changing many of you. So which act are you in? And you think about all those people that are crowding on Main Street at Merchant Night. You think about those people that you are praying for, the people you care about who may be far from God right now. Which act are they living in? Nobody's in Act 1, right? That's over. Nobody's in Act 4. That's coming. We are all in Act 2 or Act 3. And if you can see life from that perspective, this is where they're, and we can't judge for sure which act they're in, but these are the two options that we have, that we all have. We can be more a part of the great story by recognizing the story is happening. On November 15th, there's an event called Reverb. This event that we've invited Oasis students to come to. This is an event that could change their story. They're going to hear this story. They're going to have a ton of fun, but it's also to tell them the great story. Their eternity could change. November 15th. We want to be part of other people's story because that's why we're here. So I hope that what we did today is going to help you think differently about your life. One of the things that John Eldredge said in Epic, is that a lot of people live life as if there's no villain. There's a villain. There's a bad guy in our story. And when you don't think there is one, that can make things really confusing. There is a villain. But God is working. And so I hope this will affect the way you see other people, the way you see life as it happens. And I hope that what we did walking through the entire Bible cover to cover, we're not going to do this every week, I promise, but this will inspire you to read the Bible again with a new set of lenses, looking for those four acts, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, with kind of a grid to look at it so it makes more sense. So one of the next step options that I gave you for this week, you look on the back panel of your program, is to say, you know what, this next year, 2020, I'm going to read cover to cover this thing. I'm going to look for those four acts. I'm going to look for how it plays itself out. And so I mentioned this now. It's still October. Why would I say this now? Because this is a hard task to do. And 2 months head start might be a good idea. So think about it now. You might want to start it. But watch for how the four acts play out. Watch for how these four acts play out in the Bible and in your life. And depending on where you're at right now, I don't know what your next step should be, but there are multiple options on the back of your program. It may be I'm in Act 2 right now, and I want to experience rescue. I want to be in Act 3. Like, we want to help you with that. That's why we're here. So take a look. Take the next minute and think about you and God. What's my next step based on what we have talked about today? Pray with me. God, we want to thank you right now that you have made yourself known to us. God, you revealed yourself to us through your word. And the Bible is not some kind of handbook for life. It's a story. And it contains so much wisdom, God, and so much help for us. But the biggest thing here is rescue. And so, God, I pray that everybody here does experience your rescue. Because it only applies to those who put their faith in you. You give us freedom to reject you. You gave Adam and Eve freedom to choose. And every person has the same choice. God, so our hearts break for those who are far from you. Those who seem like they will never choose you, God. And we pray that your spirit would work because you say that you will draw people to yourself. And we pray that you'll do that. That you'll draw more people. And that they will choose to surrender to you, to receive rescue from you, and to be on the path that will lead to restoration. Thank you, God, that you've made this clear to us. You've given it to us. There's so much in the Bible for us to learn and understand and grow by. And I pray that we will have a growing hunger to immerse ourselves in your word, to know you, to know what you have said, to understand life better. God, give us a perspective on life that's more accurate, that's more hopeful, that can overcome the obstacles. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.